Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody out there in Pal Talk Land? Good, good. Okay, well, we got a surprise for you this week, and we're going to be doing another Zion's Trumpet Choir number for you, a few numbers from the Zion's Trumpet Choir. So, we're going to sing a couple songs for you first.
Jesus, my Savior, wait. Jesus, my Lord.
Through the basement, ain't it? Oh, let's go up a little bit here. Yeah, I guess some oomph in it.
Brethren, come see the tomb where Jesus lay. That stone's been rolled away. That stone's been rolled away. Death could hold it much less the grave. Since that stone's been rolled away. Songs of praise, and now he's risen, and now he's reigning, since that stone's been rolled away. Oh, roll that stone away, release me from this grave, make this high heart of mine soft as potter's clay. Oh, Lord, shed abroad the precious love of God. Lord, roll that stone away. Brethren, come see the tomb where Jesus lay. That stone's been rolled away. That stone's been rolled away. Death couldn't hold him much less the grave. Since that stone's been rolled away. And now he's raining. And now he's raining. Within my heart, I'm singing songs of praise. And now he's risen, and now he's reigning. Since that stone's been rolled away, oh, roll that stone away. Release me from this grave. Make this heart not of mine, soft as potter's clay. Oh, Lord, shed abroad the precious love of God. Oh, Lord, roll that stone away. Oh, brethren, come see the tomb where Jesus lay. That stone's been rolled away. That stone's been rolled away. Death couldn't hold him much less the grave. Since that stone's been rolled away.
Amen.
Happy Easter.
Okay. Everybody's over here, but if anybody in the room has something to share, feel free to share it. Everybody who shares is always over here now. Looks like we got Brother Johnny or Sister Jennifer, I don't know which. Go ahead, you got the mic.
Well, praise the Lord. Happy Easter, everyone. I just had some scriptures I'd like wanted to read, and they really blessed me. So this is in Luke 21, verse 29. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 34 is, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Those just really blessed me, so I felt I should share them this week. Here's Johnny.
Just a short testimony, and again, happy Easter. The house here is, our realtor lady is kind of walking in a daze too. The first people that look at the house through the realtor made an offer, and we signed papers on it. She's never seen that happen before, but we know that we told her God is doing a work here, and things are on a roll. So there we go for that one. Back to you.
Amen. Good. Thank you for sharing. Praise the Lord. Looks like we got Sister Irma here. Hang on. Good, Sister Irma, you got the mic.
Okay. It's good to hear from you, Johnny and Jennifer. Glad you're moving on. I only had a little bit here, Dan. I did enjoy that singing. It was wonderful. I read an article last week written in 1990 about the world conditions and how people in this country, including Christians, were frightened, perplexed, and confused about what was so rapidly taking place. They were asked in the question, quote, are we in the very last years of human history, unquote. It stated how bad the Great Depression, it went on to talk about in 1930 and about the economy, and it's much worse today. And I thought, well, I lived in that time. I remember I was in first grade and my parents lost their home. My dad was unable to work because of a serious injury, and things were really rough. However, that was a piece of cake compared to all these calamities and suffering God is going to allow in this country. The time of his judgment has begun and moving very, very swiftly. I just heard a news flash, quote, Al-Qaeda is coming again to America. Al-Qaeda is coming again to America, unquote. It was a 30-second news flash coming out of Egypt, which I believe will happen soon. We are in the brink of great disasters in this country, and like you said last week in your program, Dan, the devil is so subtle with twisting the word that many of God's elect are being deceived. They turned from the truth and now became enemies of Christ. If we keep walking in the truth, our eyes focused on him, we win. As David said in Acts 2:25, quote, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. And I just pray to be strong and to fear not. I pray to walk in obedience, and then I know God will see me through it all. He's truly alive and promises to be our refuge. We serve a wonderful, wonderful Lord, and he lives. He lives. Hallelujah. That's all. Thank you, Dan.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, Sister Irma. That's true. Very true. Anybody else have anything to share? Not yet? Well, maybe I have something afterwards. All right, well, last week we're talking about the confused world of Steve Lumbly. I was going to finish this week, but since today's Easter, I decided to do something about Easter. All week long, I've been coming across pseudo-scholars who boldly proclaim that Easter was a pagan holiday. Did you ever hear that? Easter's a pagan holiday? Not only do they say Easter's a pagan holiday, they say that anyone that observes that holiday is committing idolatry. Quite frankly, I'm getting tired of hearing people tell me if I keep celebrating, I'm walking idolatry. I'm getting sick of that. You get sick of people telling you that Easter is a pagan holiday, and if you celebrate it at all, you're walking idolatry and sin and not separated from the world and all that kind of stuff? Well, I'm getting sick of it. Tell you, the Christians who celebrate Easter for the last 1900 years haven't been celebrating the birth of Ashtaroth. They've been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Aside from the actual question of whether or not Easter was, in fact, a pagan holiday that was later adopted by Christians, my biggest problem with these anti-Easter crusaders is that most of them are hypocrites. The only motive for exposing the supposedly pagan origins of Easter is so, because they want God's people to not be involved in cultural paganism and religious paganism. Yet most of these same people have no problem indulging in other forms of cultural paganism, which are more to their liking. They don't happen to like Easter. They don't happen to like Christmas. That gets the religious bone all in uproar. But they like other things like sports, which is not only a pagan cultural thing, it's an American idol, huge American idol. They'll take other things that are culturally pagan in origin and interact with them and participate in them without even blinking an eye. Oh, but Christmas and Easter, oh my, they're so evil. And if you celebrate them, you're walking idolatry. Well, I'm getting tired of that crap. I'm getting tired of the hypocrisy. I know one particular crusader against Easter who I know personally or knew personally, and he won't celebrate Easter, but he'll sit for hours in front of his TV and watch football. He was addicted to football when I knew him, especially his former college Chiefs football. Well, if that's not indulging in cultural paganism, my name's Abraham Lincoln. I said this when I was talking about Christmas. There are many forms of cultural paganism in this country and every country in the world that people live with every day. I forget, I can't tell you exactly what the name is now, but cereal, the term cereal, like morning breakfast cereal, that is a pagan deity, came from a pagan deity. And there's a whole list, I have a whole list of household names that you would be surprised it came from paganism, straight out of paganism. Christians participate in paganism every day. Anytime you say the day of the week, you're talking about a pagan deity. Sunday means the day of the sun, that's after the sun worship. Monday is the day of the moon, that came from moon worship. Tuesday is called Twist Day. And that's named after the Germanic god of war. Wednesday is Woden's Day, which is honoring Woden, the chief Anglo-Saxon god. Thursday's Thor's Day, which that's obvious, honoring the Norse god Thor, or thunder. Friday is Frey's Day, which is honoring the Tectonic goddess of love and beauty. And Saturday should be obvious. Saturday's Saturn's Day, the god Saturn. I used to worship Saturn as a god. Well, in spite of all the clear pagan means behind these names and many other names we come up with, and many other things we do in our culture, I don't see these anti-Easter zealots advocating that we change the names of the day of the week, change the names of the months of the year, or make a long list of household names and things that we speak every day that came straight out of paganism. It's just Christmas and Easter. Why is that? Why is everybody focused on Christmas and Easter? Do you ever wonder why that is? I'll tell you what I think is. I think it's demonic. I think it's religious demons. But that's beside the point. Okay, anyway. The celebration of Easter, I believe, is very analogous to the problem the first century Christians were had concerning meat offered to idols. In the first century, a portion of meat that was sold in the markets had to be sacrificed to an idol in certain towns, like Corinth, where idolatry was the mainstay. Corinth, Galatia, and certain other ones, they were just filled with idolatry, and the whole culture revolved around idolatry. Okay, and you want to get a piece of meat, you had to go to an idolatrous market, to a temple, that worship other gods, and buy that meat. Okay, so there's a question arose in Corinthians in the early church, what are we going to do with this problem? In essence, what God said was, don't worry about it. You're free to eat meat offered to idols, provided that doing so is not an offense to your own conscience, or doesn't cause a weaker, that is less mature brother to stumble. I mean, Paul very clearly said, food has no significance when it comes to bringing us closer to God, as far as what kind of food you eat. 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13, now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. Okay, this is the subject. Concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from all who are things, and we exist for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God, whether we neither were the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow be a stumbling block to the weak, for if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, get that? Dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, the weak one is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, God said it was okay to eat meat that had literally been offered to an idol in some kind of religious worship service. In fact, God said it was okay to actually eat that meat in the temple itself. Eat meat in a temple right after somebody just blesses it and prays to an idol with it and then flops it on your table. I mean, how close to pagan is it can you get? We got to get this in our mind, okay? Because all these self-righteous hypocrites who won't celebrate Easter, who won't celebrate Christmas, but are involved in all kinds of culturally pagan things and don't care, they would have been too righteous to eat meat. They'd have been too righteous to walk into a temple and have somebody flop a piece of meat on their plate that had just turned around and blessed an idol with it. Be not overly righteous. We got to separate from the world, but God's way. We got to separate from people, God's way. You can't be self-righteous or say one thing's pagan, so we can't do that, but then involve yourself in all kinds of other things that are just as pagan that you happen to like. So God said, you can eat that meat, even though it was literally offered to an idol before you ate it. You can just go into the temple itself, sit down, and have a piece of meat thrown on your plate that was just offered to an idol. Because it means nothing. The idols are nothing. And we know there's only one God. The fact that they bless that idol and give to that idol means nothing. We know the truth. Now, if it's going to stumble your brother doing that, then that's a whole other issue there. But the point is, God said we can do that. That's the same thing with religious festivals. Even if it can be proven that Easter was basically a former, originally or whatever, a pagan festival, still we have the freedom in Christ to choose to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. Now, those people who are crusading against Easter have the right to reject it and talk all they want about it. But they don't have any right to get on with Mike and tell me I'm going to go to hell if I celebrate Easter. Especially since I don't believe Easter was a pagan holiday to begin with. These guys don't simply go to Mike and present their opinions or their arguments and then say, now you're free to choose. They say, okay, now you know the truth. What are you going to do with it? At one time, God winked at this idolatry. He winked at the stupidity of Christians. Now you know the truth. I just told you. You're responsible for the truth I just told you. Now what are you going to do about it? If you keep doing it, well then guess what? You walk in idolatry and sin. That is their attitude, whether they say it or not. They can deny all they want. That is their attitude. Just one example. Of course, this guy's dead now. His name was David J. Meyer of Last Trumpet Ministries. He's very famous. Lots of people know Last Trumpet Ministries, okay? This is what he said about Easter and an Easter tract he put out. We know that the Bible tells us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The truth is that the 40 days of Lent, eggs, rabbits, hot cross buns, and the Easter ham have everything to do with the ancient pagan religion of mystery Babylon. These are all Antichrist activities. Well, we don't indulge in the Easter bunny and hot cross buns and rabbits and eggs and all that in Lent. But he's including just the observation of the resurrection during this time along with that. Okay, he's not saying if you don't do that, you just celebrate the Lord's resurrection, you're okay. He's saying the whole Easter thing came from the devil from start to finish. He says, Satan is a master deceiver and has filled the lives of well-meaning professing Christians with idolatry. These things bring the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience who try to make pagan customs and Baal worship, try to preg it with Christianity. You must answer for your activities and for what you teach your children. These customs of Easter honor Baal, who is also Satan, and is still worshipped as the rising sun, and his house is the house of the rising sun. How many churches have sunrise services on Ishtar's day and face the rising sun in the east? How many will use colored eggs and rabbit stories as they did in ancient Babylon? These things are no joke, any more than Judgment Day is a joke. I pray to God that this tract will cause you to search for more truth. We'd be glad to help you, provide more information, and by praying for you. These are the last days. It is time to repent and come out and be separate, okay? Repent because you're sinning. Repent because you're walking in idolatry. Repent because you're involved with Antichrist activities. Repent and be separate. Separate from not just eggs and bunnies, but the sunrise service. Going to church and celebrating Lord's resurrection is included with all the rest of the garbage. Well, at least Mr. Meyer is honest about what he believes. He comes right out and says, point blank, that if you celebrate Easter, you're participating in Antichrist activities, you're committing idolatry, you're bringing the wrath of God down upon yourself, and you're not being separate from the world. There's other anti-Easter zealots who are not so forthright in what they feel, and they engage in double-speak or double-talk. First, they say, well, we're free to celebrate a certain day, you know, in commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. That's fine. We're not against that. But then they turn around and say everything about Easter, including the name itself, is pagan, and that it originated back in the days of Nimrod, and that in the 4th century, Roman Catholics incorporated that into Christianity as a celebration of the resurrection. So one brother said, well, you're free to do whatever you want, but it's all pagan. And of course, we know God doesn't wink at things once you know the truth. One of those kinds of people is our friend Steve Lumley, who says, oh, I'm not against you celebrating the resurrection, but everything about Easter is idolatry, came from paganism, and we should be separated from it. Last year he did a thing on Easter, the origins of Easter at this time of the year, and this is what he said. The actual holiday of Easter, or the term Easter, comes from paganism. It's very much like we've talked about in the past, the pagan origins of Christmas. Pagans have always had celebrations centered around the spring equinox, and they all have been based on the idea of life coming forth from death. He says, see, some people believe that Christianity simply copied these pagan beliefs and attribute them to a man named Jesus. This life from death scenario, which had been popular in pagan cultures for thousands of years. I say the pagan culture was simply an attempt to mimic what the Lord was going to bring forth in Christ long before he came. Actually, the whole thing goes back to ancient Babylon, not Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar, but the Babylon under Nimrod. Nimrod is mentioned in Genesis 10. But the Bible doesn't say a lot about Nimrod. But from the oral teachings passed down from the Jews, they tell us that Nimrod would have been one of the first political leaders of the earth, one of the first major kings after the flood. He was one of the first ones to join men together under him, perhaps enslave them in some way, to build cities for him, and he begat his kingdom, this great kingdom in the land of Shinar. So he began to exalt himself, and we know that in the land of Shinar, they built the Tower of Babel, which according to Jewish customs, the Tower of Babel was an attempt by them to build a tower so high that God could never send a flood upon them again that would kill them. He also did something else, and that is after his death of his father, he married his mother. Her name was Semiramis. And he ultimately, as he was building his kingdom, he exalted himself and became a sort of godlike man to the people and Semiramis, his wife, which was his mother. She became his queen and ultimately became a goddess-like figure as well to the people. Eventually, Nimrod was killed by some enemy in some battle, and his body was cut into pieces and sent to various parts of the kingdom. Semiramis, was his wife's mother, gathered all those parts together except for the one part that was missing, and that was actually his reproductive organs, and she told the people that Nimrod could not come back to life without it, but told the people that Nimrod had ascended into the sun and was now the sun god. He said, this is where the term Baal comes from. You see Baal worship throughout Old Testament scripture. The people are always turning to worship Baal. Baal is the worship of the sun god and Queen Semiramis. Later she became pregnant, and she claimed that this pregnancy was miraculous, and she had been impregnated by the rays of the sun, who was her former husband and son, who had ascended as the sun god, and now had impregnated her without any human contact, and she was pregnant with a son. What she was doing here was creating a mystery religion that mimicked the promise that the Lord had made to Eve that he would send a savior from her seed in the seed of a woman. And so she was setting up a false occurrence of this, a false manifestation of this. She also began to claim that she had been immaculately conceived herself. In other words, she had been conceived by supernatural means. She said that she was not born in a natural sense, and that she had descended from the moon in a giant egg that fell in the Euphrates River. This is where we start to get the eggs associated with Easter season. So she also was known as Ishtar. She's known by many other names in other cultures, but it all goes back to the same person. So what we had was Ishtar, which has now become to pronounce Easter. So Ishtar now is pronounced Easter. Of course, you notice a similarity between Mr. Lumbee's explanation and the one given by the next guy here from the Chronicle Watch website. He says, quote, "Did God Christ, the Son of the living God, leave his throne in heaven, come to earth as a scapegoat for our sins, and allow himself to be killed so that we could go around celebrating a holiday in honor of a pagan fertility goddess named Esther? I don't think so. But many professing Christians don't seem to have a problem with this pagan holiday. The name Easter has its roots in ancient pagan religions, which is a point on which most, if not all, scholars of religion agree. This name is never used in the original Greek or Hebrew scriptures, nor is it even associated with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Christian Bible. A Christian scholar named Bede, 672 to 735 AD, first stated in his book that Easter was named after the goddess Ostar, also known as Astur. Ostar was the great mother goddess of the Saxon people of northern Europe. Similarly, the Teutonic dawn goddess of fertility was known by a variety of names, including Astron, Asus, Estra, Austro, Estur, Estra, Easter, Aster, Astera, and Astern. Her name was derived from the ancient word for spring, Easter. Easter, or Astarte, often called the Queen of Heaven, is widely believed to be of Asian origin. Ishtar, or Astarte, from where the name Easter is derived, was a Babylonian goddess. This one was probably originally Semiramis, the mother of Nimrod, who was considered the first queen of Babylon. Semiramis had herself deified and installed as Queen of Heaven. She is sometimes shown as a virgin with child, while she was widely believed to originally have been a harlot. Bede says Anglo-Saxon Christians adopted her name and made the celebratory practices of for their mass of Christ's resurrection. Vine's Dictionary, Mr. Vine. If you look under Easter in the Vine's Dictionary, you'll find this. Pascha, mistranslated Easter in Acts 12:4 in the King James Version. Pascha denotes the Passover. The phrase after the Passover in that verse where it says Herod arrested Peter, but he wasn't going to kill him until after Pascha, which the King James translated Easter. And he's saying the phrase after the Pascha means after the whole Passover festival is at an end. The term Easter is not of Christian origin. It's another form of Astarte, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. The festival of Pesach, held by Christians in post-apostolic times, was a continuation of the Jewish feast, but was not instituted by Christ, nor was it connected with Lent. From this Pascha, the pagan festival of Easter was quite distinct and was introduced into the apostate Western religion as part of the attempt to adapt pagan festivals to Christianity. Every one of these people, and everyone you'll ever hear that's preaching against Easter, you're going to hear the same exact line, the same exact story, Nimrod, Semiramis, Easter, Astarte is Easter, and all that stuff. Exactly the same line from every single one of them, whether they're a real scholar or not, because this whole, all they're doing is regurgitating the statements of two historical figures. All of this comes from two people. All of it. The first individual was Bede. He was called Venerable Bede. He was a Roman Catholic monk who lived in St. Peter's Monastery in the Kingdom of Northumbria. And Mr. Bede's famous work was called Historia Ecclesiastica Gentis Anglorum, which means the ecclesiastical history of the English people. The second individual was Alexander Hislop, who wrote The Two Babylons. And that book was very famous, and that book supposedly proves that the Roman Catholic system is simply the modernized version of the ancient Sumerian religion, which everybody describes, you know, Nimrod and his mother. And of course, in that book, he also supposedly proves that Easter was not only originally a pagan holiday, but was a pagan holiday specifically designed to preempt the mother and child symbolism of the coming Messiah, which is what Lumbee says. I'm telling you, literally every anti-Easter crusader you'll run across is going to be spouting this same line, because the whole thing came from two men. Now, King James Version is not alone in translating Pascha as Easter in that one verse. The Tyndale Bible did in 1525. The Coverdale Bible did in 1535. Cranmer's Bible, which is also called the Great Bible, did in 1540. Matthew's Bible, or the Bishop's Bible, 1549, 1568, translated Easter. And they're all preceding the King James Version. The German Luther Version, 1912, also reads Easter, or Ostern. The German word is Ostern for the word Passover. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, concerning Easter, the term Easter is what it says. The English word Easter, which parallels the German word Ostern, is of uncertain origin. One view expounded by the Venerable Bede was that it derived from Ulster, Australia, the Anglo-Saxon gods for spring and fertility. This view presumes, as does the view associating the origin of Christmas on December 25th with pagan celebrations of the winter equinox, that Christians appropriated pagan names and holidays for their highest festivals. Given the determination with which Christians combated all forms of paganism, this appears a rather dubious proposition. But everybody takes for granted that Easter is the name of the goddess Ishtar. These two men say that's what it is. They provided not a shred of historical documented evidence for their claims. Not one shred of evidence in that whole book. 300 pages that Two Babylons was. I have it. We still have it sitting on our shelf. I read it when I was first Christian. That got 700 footnotes. But not one historical, tangible, documented piece of evidence for his claims regarding the term Easter and Astarte being related. Yet everybody believes these two guys. Now I'm going to go back to Tyndale. Tyndale's the one that made this famous. Tyndale had Easter throughout the New Testament. And then the King James people took Easter out of all his translation except the one. See, people believe there's some kind of conspiracy. The King James was some kind of various reason why they inserted Easter there when everything else was Passover. That's not the way it went. The King James translators went through and took out Easter from everywhere except that one passage. Everywhere that Pesach is translated Passover in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's before the resurrection. There's three instances of the word, the Pesach, which is always translated Passover, in the New Testament. After the resurrection, there's three instances. One's in Acts, the questionable one that everybody questions. One's in 1 Corinthians, and one's in Hebrews. And in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, the term Pascha is a reference to the Paschal lamb. That's a reference to the actual meal. So that was pre-resurrection. There's only one verse in the whole New Testament where Pascha is referring to a post-resurrection thing there. Okay, and that's why they translate Easter. Because before the resurrection, Pascha meant Passover. After the resurrection, Pascha took on another meaning, a Christian meaning, which means the resurrection. And there's only one verse in there because that's the only time Pascha is used after the resurrection, to refer to something after the resurrection. Every other verse that uses Pascha is to a reference to something before the resurrection or the Old Testament. Okay? And these scholars do this. So they went through and took out all Tyndale's references to Easter except that one, which was post-resurrection. His sole evidence for saying that Ishtar was Easter is using etymology. Etymology, you know, is when you try to associate one with another, find out which word came from which word. They trace back and find out which words are related and how different things are described in the same terms or anything. Etymology was the only proof Hyslop had to prove that all these terms, all these different gods back from Babylonia or from Nimrod, they all meant Easter by the time we got down to the New Testament. English etymology, the word Easter is actually Esther. It wasn't actually called Easter at first, it was called Esther. And it comes from the German term, Oster. And the German word, Oster, in Luther's day, has now become Ostern, which are the same words but with different spelling. And Tyndale knew of the Esther, that is the Oster Association. So that's why he said Oster. He took the German, the form of that, and came up with Easter. But until Hyslop's book came out, the English-speaking people always associated Easter with the celebration of the Passover and the prophetic implications which occurred after the Lord's death and resurrection. Hyslop's main thing was, he says in his book, he says, everyone knows that the name Easter, used in our translation of Acts 12:4, refers not to any Christian festival, but to the Jewish Passover. This is one of the few places in our version where the translators show an undue bias. People study, you know, names and types and all that. They would laugh at that claim. It doesn't hold up under basic scrutiny of etymology. In this book, he says, look at Easter. What means the Easter term itself? It's not a Christian name. It bears its Chaldean origin on its very forehead. Easter is nothing else than Astarte. His whole theory is based on phonetics. Easter sounds like Ishtar. And he therefore concludes they must be related because it sounds like it. Then without a single shred of evidence, he goes on and denounces the biblical Christian celebration of Easter as pagan because of its phonetic similarity of words. He claims the word Easter is of British origin. He then goes on to theorize that the word somehow became tied to the Hebrew word Ashtaroth in the Old Testament, which then somehow became attached to the Greek Astarte in the New Testament, and which is the same as the Babylonian Ishtar of Nimrod's day. He performed all these linguistic gymnastics without any understanding of the German roots of Easter. The term Easter comes from Germany, not from Rome, not from Nimrod. And nobody cares. They just read what Hislop said, and they just think, okay, he's right. All these notes, all these footnotes, it all sounds so right. East, Astarte sounds just like Easter, blah, blah, blah. And so everybody just accepts this guy's word that what he said was true. For one thing, Easter wasn't originally, like I said, pronounced Easter. It was Esther. It came directly from the German term Ost or Esterhung. And so when Tyndale, who is fluent in German, employed the word in his New Testament, he used Esther, not Easter. Eventually, throughout the Reformation period in the 1500s, the English word Esther morphed into Easter. And this demonstration of the Esther-Oster bond reinforces the Saxon and Germanic etymology. That means it came from Germany, not from Nimrod. All I'm trying to get here is that the word Easter is Esther, and it comes from Oster in Germany, and Oster means resurrection. Oster does not mean anything else. It means resurrection. Let's go to King James translators. I just want to say this about them. You see, because you're talking about men who were godly men and geniuses. And when these people say that these guys had a bias, they were unlearned, you know, they were something, had a problem, you know, they're not saying what they're talking about. These King James translators are geniuses. The one guy's name was Lancelot Andrews, and he's one of the chief translators of the King James Bible. He spoke 15 European languages, okay? That was the majority of the modern languages in Europe at that time. He had private devotions, all written in Greek. He's still regarded as one of the greatest scholars ever. Another guy that wrote to King James was William Bedwell. He was an Oriental scholar who's famed for Arabic learning. It was so great that the scholars sought him out for assistance. He was the first person who promoted, really, the study of the Arabic language and literature in Europe in 1612. He was just a brilliant man. Miles Smith went through the fathers from 100 A.D. to 300 A.D., and 200 more who wrote from 300 AD to 600 AD in Greek and Latin and made his own comments on each one of them. He was well acquainted with the marginal comments of the Hebrew language. He was an expert in Chaldaic. He was an expert in Syriac and Arabic languages. John Boyce, another guy that wrote to King James. He read the entire Bible by the age of 5 in Hebrew. By the age of 5 in Hebrew. By the age of 6 years old, he wrote Hebrew and a reasonable and stylish character. He was just as skilled at Greek by his mid-teens. That's just a small portion of the translators who translate the King James Version. You know, it's insane to say these guys didn't know what they're talking about, or that Tyndale didn't know what he was talking about. I'm going to go through this more. I don't know if I should do another one next week, or if I just write a track and put it up on my site. But the term Easter does not come from Astarte or Istarte or any of those terms that Hislop and all these people say. It's a Germanic term. It comes from a German word that means resurrection. Many church fathers tell you that the Christians, by 120 AD, they were arguing over how to celebrate Easter, on which exact day to celebrate Easter. Because sometimes it fell on the 14th or the 15th of the month. Sometimes it fell on other parts of the month. And they didn't know how to celebrate it. They didn't know if they should keep it real close to Passover, or if they should let it drift away from Passover. So there was a kind of a rift between the one portion of churches, the other portion of churches, and the church fathers gave their opinion on it, what you should do. But it's clear from the arguments that the Christians were celebrating a festival named Easter that was related to Pesach, but was not Pesach. And several of them say that this celebration came directly from the apostles. I think it was Polycarp said that the celebration of Easter was given to him by John the Apostle. Now, Polycarp was trained by John the Apostle. He was a second-generation apostle. Okay, so Polycarp was the next in line. You had the 12 apostles, and then you had a second layer of apostles, of which Polycarp was the most famous. And he says that the Christians were celebrating Easter by 120 AD, and they got it from John the Apostle. Okay, you never hear this kind of stuff. You never hear any of these church fathers or any of the proofs that are out there that validate Easter. You never hear any of that stuff. All you hear is people quote again and again and again the same line of Alexander Hislop over and over again. And this Catholic monk. They regurgitate it constantly. Right, so I'm going to get some quotes together. I didn't get a chance to get them together today, but I'm going to get some quotes together from the church fathers, and maybe I'll just make a track next week. But I'm telling you, don't just assume that when people say Easter comes from pagan holiday, and it is. Okay, now I don't know why everybody's so against celebrating the Lord's birth and the Lord's resurrection. Why are they so against it? I'll tell you why. I think they have religious demons. They got nothing better to do. The whole world's collapsing around their head. The United States is about to be annihilated, or at least attacked and severely wounded. And we got a maniac in the White House that declares martial law in peacetime. He's going to take over everything the United States people own, take over all your person, all your possessions, everything you produce. I mean, we're going to the Great Tribulation. And they're saying Christmas and Easter are evil, evil, evil. And there they are sitting watching the football games, living in all kinds of sin. Backbiting, swearing, gossiping, coveting things, people having their family's idols. And yet you're going to pound and pound and pound on Christmas and Easter? Give me a break. Really? Okay, I can't go any further because my notes are all messed up. I got stuff scattered all over my notes here. I didn't get a chance to do it right. I should have started earlier, but I didn't decide to do this till today. I was working on my last thing for Israel all week, and all of a sudden I went to this today, so I didn't get much time to do it. But I'll show you the proof in the coming days, either through a track or through next week. I will show you the proof that Hyslop was wrong. The Lord is pleased we celebrate his resurrection. Not pleased we do Easter bunnies and paint eggs and all that stuff. But another thing was the sunrise service. The sunrise service was not sun worship. They tried to equate sunrise service of the church to this pagan's worship of the sun. You know, they all say, tack it to Ezekiel, where he saw the people out in the outer court worshiping Tammuz, which is also a sun god. We do not worship Tammuz. We do not worship the sun. The Son of God was raised on Easter morning. It said early in the morning when he came to the tomb was empty. That's why we celebrate Easter in the morning. That's why people have sunrise services, because Jesus was raised early in the morning. And I'm getting sick and tired of people taking the things that people are precious to them and rubbing them in the dirt and saying it's evil, it's wicked, it's idolatry, it came from the devil. They come from the devil. Don't believe that stuff. That stuff is not true. Sorry, I've had it up to here with people telling me I'm in idolatry if I want to celebrate the Lord's birth or the Lord's resurrection. Okay, I'm sorry I wasn't prepared as I wanted to be. I didn't have enough time, okay? All right, anybody have anything to share or ask in the room here? Okay, well, half the room is over here, so everybody says hello from over here to everybody there in the room. All right, I guess we'll shut her down. It's early yet, but I will have to shut her down. Nobody has anything? Last call? Well, thanks for coming. I'm sorry I didn't have that put together more. I started too late, but we'll get it out there for your reading pleasure. We'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.